Omagyanatvirandasyaganjana salakaya chaksur militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam tadati svapadantikam vandeham shri guru shri yuta parakamalam Shigram Vaishnavamscha, Shirupam Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raganatam, Vitam Tam Sajivam, Sarvaitam, Savadutam, Prajna Saitam, Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padan, Sahagana Lalita, Shivasakam, Vitamscha, Hey Krishna, Karna Sindho, Dinavando, Jagatpate, Gopesha, Gopika, Kanta, Radha, Kanta, Namostute, Tapta Kanchana, Gorangi, Radhe, Vrindavaneshwari, Prishubhanu, Siddha Devi, Pranamami, Hari Priye, Vanchakapa, Dhruvyascha, Kripa, Sindhuvyevacha, Patidanam, Bhavanevyo, Vaishnavevyo, Namo Namaha, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Parinitinanda Shadvaita Gadadhar Shivastri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 5, Prahlad, the saintly son of Hiranyakashipu. Text number 55. Atatanshlakshnaya vacha Pratyahuya Mahabuddha Uvacha Vidvams Tanishtam Kripaya Prahasaniva Ata, then, tan, the class friends, shlakshnaya, with very pleasing, vacha, speech, pratyahuya, addressing, mahabuddha, Prahlad Maharaj, who is highly learned and advanced in spiritual consciousness. Maha means great, and Buddha means learned. Uvacha said, Vidvan, very learned. Tat Nishtam, the path of God realization. Kripaya, being merciful. Prahasan, smiling. Iva, like. Translation. Prahlad Maharaj, who is truly the supreme learned person, then addressed his class friends in very sweet language. Smiling, he began to teach them about the uselessness of the materialistic way of life. Being very kind to them, he instructed them as follows. Prahlad Maharaj, please repeat. Who is truly the supreme learned person, then addressed his class friends in very sweet language, smiling. He began to teach them about the uselessness of the materialistic way of life, being very kind to them, he instructed them as follows. Oh, who can say what the verse, what the translation is? Itinanda Chandra.
Prahlad Maharaj being very kind to his friends, smiling, explaining the uselessness of the materialistic way of life to his classmates.
Anything else? Those who don't have books? The Turanath is sitting there memorizing. Iti Kushori? Can you add anything? Did everyone hear what Nityananda Ram said?
That Lord Maharaj was very knowledgeable and very advanced.
Yes. Vidvan, Mahabuddha. Twice it's repeated. He's very learned. He wasn't some fool telling his opinion. He had nothing else to do, so he decided to become a class orator, practicing giving speeches. And how did he address his friends? What is the word? Shlakshnaya Bacha. How did he preach to them? What language? He told them, you're a bunch of fools and rascals. Probably can't understand a word I'm saying, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. Is that how he did it? What does Shlakshnaya mean? Prajapati.
Very sweet language.
Yes, sweet language. And what he taught them about the uselessness of the materialistic way of life. And why did he do it? Why did he bother preaching to his friends?
Passion.
Yeah, here it says, kripaya, compassion, being kind to them. So purport. Prahlad Maharaj's smiling is very significant. The other students were very much advanced in enjoying materialistic life through religion, economic development, and sense gratification. Prahlad Maharaj laughed at them, knowing that this was not actual happiness. But the real happiness is advancement in Krishna consciousness. The duty of those who follow in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj is to teach the entire world how to be Krishna conscious and thus be really happy. Materialistic persons take to the so-called religion to get blessings so that they can improve their economic position and enjoy the material world through sense gratification. But devotees like Prahlad Maharaj laugh at how foolish they are to be busy in a temporary life without knowledge of the soul's transmigration from one body to another. Materialistic persons are engaged in striving for temporary benefits, whereas persons advanced in spiritual knowledge, such as Prahlad Maharaj, are not interested in the materialistic way of life. Instead, they want to be elevated to an eternal life of knowledge and bliss. Therefore, as Krishna is always compassionate to the fallen souls, his servants, the devotees of Lord Krishna, are also interested in educating the entire populace in Krishna consciousness. The mistake of the materialistic life is understood by devotees, and therefore they smile upon it, considering it insignificant. Out of compassion, however, such devotees preach the gospel of Bhagavad Gita all over the world. So what did I just read? Anyone get any idea from this, what I just read?
Maybe we should follow Prahlad's example.
Yeah, that's something. Why was Prahlad Maharaj smiling? Was he taking drugs? Yeah, Nitya Kishore.
He also had compassion to his friends who were physically wasting their time. And, I mean, they were playing, but basically, the materialistic society that's just
engaging them, trying to develop economically rather than investing in Krishna. Yeah, here at least probably includes in the purport they had some idea of religion. Unlike today's modern society, they have no idea what real religion is. Their religion is economic development for sense gratification. So what did Prahlad Maharaj say about the standard of materialistic happiness? Is he going to encourage people, stay in school and get a good job and Otherwise, you know, your life may be a failure because you can't really trust anyone, even the devotees. You know, Krishna consciousness may work, it may not work. No one really knows. At least if you stay in school and get a good job, you'll get a roof over your head and something to eat. Is that what he told his friends? No one knows. Yes.
He told them that material life is temporary, it's fleeting. And they should invest your time in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
So he was. So what's the difference between the devotees and the materialists? What is the aim of the devotees? Yes, but what are they hoping to achieve, the devotees, ultimately? What are they looking for? Good place to sleep and some nice prasad?
Eternal life.
Yeah, eternal life. And what else?
Yes, but what will that bring?
Satchitananda.
Yeah, and what? Yes, yeah, Satchitananda Vigraha. We're all looking for bliss. Isn't that right? No one came to the Hare Krishna movement because they didn't have a good place to suffer and they figured this would be the best place. Everyone wants happiness and they want it eternally. How many people really want temporary happiness if they had a choice? Well, here is, you walk through this door, you can get eternal happiness, and you think, well, no, that would be too much. I mean, I really want to suffer a little bit. And if you walk through this door, then you can get just a little bit of happiness, but you can suffer quite a bit too. Sure, let me take that door. People want to be as happy as possible for as long as possible. So, but everyone wants that, isn't that right? The materialists, they don't advertise, smoke the cigarette and die of lung cancer. Is that why they pay for the advertisements? They have a big billboard, you know, showing lung cancer patients. You know, with holes in their throat, you know, breathing the cigarette through their, you know, smile. What are they advertising? The people who are advertising liquor, you know, that they show cirrhosis, livers with cirrhosis in them, on them, people dying from all kinds of liver diseases and heart diseases from drinking alcohol. Is that what they advertise? No, they advertise you can enjoy your senses more if you get if everyone's drunk, then you won't know what you're doing. You can enjoy your senses without any inhibition. That's basically what they're saying. And that since you're your body, you have no other choice. You take our alcohol, you'll enjoy at least a little bit. And if you keep on drinking, maybe it'll be for a longer time. So everyone wants as much happiness as possible for as long as possible. So that's simply a different conception. One is the bodily conception of happiness, and the other is the possibility of spiritual happiness. So of course, our basic philosophy is that we're not the body. Simple enough, very profound though. It has its profound implications. It's not, oh yeah, oh, that's right, I'm not this body, you know, I'll come back tomorrow. And interesting philosophy they have, something about a soul and a body, but not very practical. Therefore, it doesn't stop with the fact that we're not the body. Impersonalists, they may be content to sit around drinking their tea and discussing the difference between the body and the self, whoever the self is. But Krishna consciousness starts in the basic principle that we're not the body, but then it goes much more deeply. But most people are not really very much interested in going any deeper than that. They think, well, I've gone deep enough, but the implications are not very desirable, they think. Because if I'm not this body, then all my prestige, all my wealth, everything I work so hard for, then it's not mine. And I'm not supposed to enjoy it. So this is just not a very good philosophy. This puts me on the same level as everyone else, but I don't want to be on the same level as everyone else. That's why I came to the material world, to be on a different level, to be on a superior one. And your philosophy puts me on the same level as everyone else, so how can I accept your philosophy? It would be a disaster for my real interest, the thing I'm actually attached to. Therefore, it's easy to tell people your body's changing, because who can deny that? And that the person who's aware of the body is not changing. Who could actually deny that? And then you put them both together, and people spend the rest of their lives trying to deny it, or forget it, or they never really listen to it. Because it implies that actually I'm a spiritual soul, and therefore my situation, no matter how materially exalted or comfortable or whatever else, is not my real position. It's not the end. No matter how hard I endeavor in the material world to improve my situation or to maintain it, it's not my real situation, and therefore I'm wasting my time. It hits at the worst thing that you can hit anyone at, the false ego. You can hit their body, you can criticize anything about them, but the false ego is very delicate. It means that whatever I do, I'm wasting my time in the material world. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj's task was not easy, and he had to smile when he was saying it. He wasn't smiling, though, because he was appreciating his classmates' consciousness, but he was smiling because he was thinking what fools they are. But people are quite proud of their understanding about life. Matter of fact, next to their false ego, they take it as very important that they're actually going in the right direction. They're the only ones going in the right direction, and everyone else is more or less who follow them. Everyone's come here to become the Acharya. Everyone's come here ultimately to become the Supreme Acharya, but everyone's just practicing since time immemorial to become the Supreme Acharya. And sometimes we're trying to become the Supreme Acharya in the species of human beings, and sometimes in the other species of life also. Thinking just a little bit more practice, and I'm making some improvement. But Prahlad Maharaj didn't really think that one is going to make any improvement, since life is temporary in this body, and no one knows, unless one is learned in Vedic philosophy, what their next life will be. What one is actually the result of our attempt to become the lords here of the material energy. So, devotees like Prahlad Maharaj are always compassionate, as it says here, and they try to convince people about the uselessness of simply trying to improve our material situation. Prahlad Maharaj never criticized, or our acharyas, or the great devotees in Bhagavatam. They suggest that we maintain our body properly. They don't say that, nor does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita, that we should deny the actual necessities of the body. But to spend life trying to create more necessities uselessly, and therefore neglect valuable time that could be utilized for self-realization, that they criticize. Just like one has a car, to maintain the car properly, give it the proper oil change, and put the proper type of gasoline in it, check the tires, who will criticize? But if you spend your whole, every day, the whole day, just washing the car, changing the oil 3 times a day, distilling your own gasoline because you don't trust the gasoline stations, then of course someone will criticize that, why are you wasting so much time? Why don't you utilize the car for what it's meant for? Why are you just simply, every day you wake up, you hug the car, you clean the car, You write love letters about the car. Take pictures of the car the whole day. Why don't you utilize it for something that's valuable? Similarly, this body is a valuable, especially uniform life, is great value, Prahlad Maharaj says. But although it's temporary like other forms, because one can practice Krishna consciousness with it. But then one has to see what is practicing Krishna consciousness. In Bhagavad Gita, before Krishna says about the nectar that a self-realized person experiences, he tells about many other steps that one has to follow in order to get to that nectar. It's not that we come to the Hare Krishna movement, we shave our heads, we put on our dhotis or our saris, and the nectar just flows because we've made the ultimate sacrifice. What more could they ask? No, there's a process, and the process is elaborately described, simply, more simply described in Bhagavad Gita, more elaborately described in Srimad Bhagavatam, and even more elaborately described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So there's a whole description of what the process is, and we have to see ourselves personally, somehow or another, we have to understand what part of the process, what part of the ladder of elevation I'm on, and what's the next step I have to take. If I simply sit around imagining that I'm already on the top when I'm actually not on the top, that I don't really have very much to go, or we start imagining other things, that I'll just carry on the way I'm doing things, and at the end, Krishna will just bestow his mercy upon me. I don't really have to do much more than that, because it's all mercy anyhow, right? This practical thing about philosophy, and you know, that's the person's own perspective on life. I have my perspective, they have their perspective. We both read the Bible day and night. I read black and you read white. There's no sense in discussing it because that's the way things are. You know, all this thing about discrimination, it just gets into details, and we don't really have to discriminate so much. We don't really have to analyze things so much. It just makes my brain feel uncomfortable. I mean, I stop as soon as I start seeing smoke coming out of my ears. I get worried. I'm thinking too much about this philosophy. But Krishna doesn't seem to share our opinion, whoever he may be, wherever Krishna's opinion, Krishna has his opinion also. He says things like, we have to cut our material attachments with the sword of knowledge. And that sort of knowledge has to be strengthened by discrimination and by detachment. It has to be sharpened with sort of detachment and discrimination. So, and then we can actually cut through the labyrinth of our material conceptions of life. Things like, even before, for instance, in the fifth chapter, Krishna says, Naprarishat priyam prapya, nodvijat chapkichat priyam, stira buddhira samudo, brahmavid brahmani sthitaha. That a person who doesn't rejoice when he obtains something pleasant, or laments when he obtains something unpleasant. So we have to think, how much do I fit into that category? Of course, it's not black and white. It's not that someone, you know, gives us a gift for our birthday and we fall over in ecstasy. But we may become a little bit happy when things are going our way. You know, happy letters come to us, food's on time, it's exactly what I want to eat. People are actually seem to be listening to me. So we feel good. Things are going my way. I seem to be in control of the situation. And then suddenly, you know, I step the wrong way. My ankle gets twisted. Someone shouts an insult driving down the street. tell me, get a job, and I already have a job. They don't appreciate me. Or get a haircut, and I just shaved up. What left is there for the borrower anyhow? So I feel discouraged. You know, I'm trying so hard to get people to love me, and everyone's criticizing me. I feel unloved. So this is all part of our process, is that if we're so much reliant on our minds, whether it's appreciating the situation or rebelling against the situation, feeling it's unfair, or trying to analyze how to change the situation too much, then we have no room left to think about Krishna, which is the actual source of our happiness. So if we're not convinced that Krishna is, if we think about Krishna, then I'll become elevated to the transcendental platform and realize bliss, knowledge eternally. If we're not really convinced like that, we don't have enough experience and knowledge, then I don't really feel like I'm wasting my time if I just let my mind batter me around. She loves me, she loves me not. He's my friend, he's my enemy. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Why is he so many different things? Just let our minds batter us around, back and forth, back and forth. So, Brahmavid, Naprarishat Priyam Prapya, No Dvijat, Prapya Cha Priyam, Stira Buddhira, one who's fixed with intelligence. In order to be fixed with intelligence, we have to see things more and more philosophically. It's not that philosophy is all arbitrary and that whatever you think, whatever your idea is, everyone's idea is equal. Democracy. That we shouldn't really discuss too much philosophy because then we'll discourage people. And then some people will get discouraged and other people will get puffed up. Oh, you think you're so intelligent. You always have the right answer. As one Christian said, I knew their philosophy was of the devil, because their philosophy was so good, only the devil could have created it. So this idea that, you know, all these people who have all the answers, they have all the answers all the time, you know, and it's always their answer that's right, and everyone's answer is wrong. We can see how proud they are. Maybe they should get things wrong sometimes so they develop some humility. So this democracy where it doesn't really matter how correct you are, what matters is how many people believe in what you're saying. Or as it says in the society, something about fools, it's folly to be wise. What is that saying? In the society of fools, wise. So therefore, this idea that everything should be judged, not philosophically or analyzed, which is the better idea philosophically, that has become more or less not only out of vogue, it's become criticized. How many people take philosophy classes nowadays? Who's interested in philosophy? Practically no one. Because the real thing is, they've already analyzed everything deeply, and they've discovered that the real philosophy is make money and enjoy your senses. That's the philosophy. The same philosophy that the animals have. Gather your nuts, and when the proper time comes, you eat them. And anyone who tells you differently, they're probably going to try and steal your nuts. As they're preaching to you, they're reaching into your nest and getting all your nuts out. So Buddha, Stira Budira. One should actually try to see things philosophically. Things should make sense. And if they don't make sense, we have to take some steps back, go back, whether or not we're the body or not. What is our real interest after all? Even someone steals everything from me, leaves me naked, but if I'm left with only Krishna consciousness, is that really bad? Someone rips all my material possessions away from me, the only thing I'm left with is Krishna. You go, oh, it's just me and you, Krishna. How embarrassing. I thought I was going to get something else. Just wind up with you. But that is our philosophy. That's what we're aiming for. That's perfection. To just be left with Krishna and nothing else. So, if we have Krishna and we have other things, that's also not bad. But at least we should have Krishna. So we should try to see things, whether or not this is going to give me Krishna or not, or whether it's going to take Krishna away from me, and judge things like that. To see things in that light. Stira buddhir asamudo, one who's not bewildered. Asamudo means completely bewildered. And what ultimately is our real bewilderment? I mean, if we knew our spiritual identity, what would be the bewilderment? If we knew everyone else's, that they had a spiritual identity also, what would be our bewilderment? All these friends and enemies, everything, all our material conceptions, would it be at once be come insignificant. Not that they would disappear completely. It's not that suddenly, because we realized everyone was a spiritual soul, we couldn't discriminate between who's a male and a female, and a tree and a dog. You know, it's not that the one who's realized that becomes complete, has no more discrimination. Instead of marrying a woman, he marries a dog because he can't see the difference. Did a compatibility chart with a dog and it turned out all right, so what's the difference? No, it's not that one completely loses one's discrimination. Just like we may know that we're not the car, but that doesn't mean that we don't understand what a car is. Just because we're not a car, it doesn't mean that we can't figure out, you know, that there's a difference between different types of cars and different... So when we realize we're not the body, it's not that we can't perceive anymore whether I'm in a male's body or female's body, whether I'm in an old body or young body. Everything becomes one. No, we still have this. We have more discrimination. We can see things more clearly. Plus, we can see who people really are, that they're not their body. And therefore, our bewilderment is ended. Brahmavid, and we actually have knowledge of what is really spirit. Brahma sthitaha. Therefore, one becomes fixed in the Brahman conception of life. Then Krishna says in the Parishat, Bayas Parasheva Satatma Vindyat Yatmani Yat Sukham. So Brahma Yoga Yuktatma Sukham Aksham Ashnute. Such a person is not attracted to material sense objects or sense pleasure, but is always entranced, enjoying the pleasure from within. In this way, the self-realized soul enjoys unlimited happiness because he concentrates on the Supreme. In other words, it is not that we give up completely at once materialistic experience or existence, but while we're in the midst of struggling to maintain this existence, that we should spend some time trying to focus the mind upon Krishna. And as we become more expert at that, then we are able to enjoy more and more pleasure from within by remembering Krishna's name, his form, his quality, his pastimes. And when one can actually feel Krishna's presence due to one's purification, then one comes to the platform of being able to taste spiritual happiness. At first, as we concentrate on Krishna's name, we become free from our misconceptions. And as we realize Krishna's form by chanting his holy name, we remember it spontaneously, we become liberated from all material problems, material identifications. We identify ourselves with Krishna rather than with the material world. And when we can actually feel Krishna's presence, then actual pleasure begins. But that may not be all at once. It's not that I'm on the stage where I'm just trying to concentrate on chanting clearly Krishna's name, and therefore, at the end of my japa session, I expect so much bliss in return and pleasure. No, we should expect at least some of our material conceptions should go away, some of our anxiety. Everyone is in anxiety because there's nothing else that people are doing but being in anxiety. All they're doing is hankering, which is a cause of anxiety. They may call it so many things like love and wonder or whatever else, but they're just hankering. And then they're lamenting because nothing they hankered for ever turns out to be what they expected. They meet this beautiful girl, young girl, and after some time, after they take her home, she has curls in her hair, and she takes off her makeup, and you wonder, what did I get? What is this? Who are you? It's not exactly what you turn out to be. Or the strong, handsome man who's going to give the sun and moon to this young girl winds up to be a bum. He won't even take the garbage out. It's too much for him. He's too much in love. So it never turns out to be what one expected. India, all the Brahmins who are proud of being 100% vegetarian, only eat dalma or ghee for 30 years. They do a little analysis. They find out it's 30% pig fat. They've been eating pig for 30 years. Wasn't what they thought it was. So that's material life, especially in Kali Yuga. It wasn't what we thought it would be. Therefore, one should not get overly enthused about material advancement or material expectation, but spend some time concentrating the mind upon Krishna by chanting clearly the name of Krishna, and that itself is great advancement. If we can just do that, actually concentrate on chanting the mantra fully, the whole mantra clearly, then we might actually remember to call out to Krishna in a meaningful way, that we're actually calling out to Srimati Radharani and Krishna. It's not just calling out to the force in the universe for some, or just some mechanical thing we're supposed to get through that will give me all kinds of benediction, because the force will benedict me. No, it's an actual prayer to call out prayerfully to Srimati Radharani and Krishna. So that's a great advancement, to remember that we're calling out to two people, that we're not in a perfect situation, everything's not going my way, I got everything I need, and it's like I'm just trying to add to all my opulence by this chanting. No, we're in a hopeless condition, helpless condition, no matter what our material situation is, because we're all going to meet death soon. And in the meantime, we have to suffer from old age and disease. No matter how much money we have, or prestige, or fame, no matter what our material position is, everyone is ultimately in a helpless, hopeless position in the material world. There's no hope to stop old age, disease, and death. And if we're not fully Krishna conscious, to take another birth, to go through the same miseries again. So one should chant prayerfully to Srimati Radharani and Krishna, and of course not praying for give me a house, give me a wife, give me a color TV, Om Jai Jagadish Hari. To realize that that's not the ultimate benedictions, that we can actually pray prayerfully to engage in their loving service, and as they see our sincerity, then we'll remember them and they'll give us the intelligence how to feel their presence. If they give us the intelligence, everything is very simple, and if they don't give us the intelligence, then everything seems very profound and complicated and mysterious, inexplicable. That's their opinion. Who believes you anyhow? unless we really prayerfully, without material motivation, try to call out to Srimad Radha and Krishna, then these things become very mysterious and inexplicable, something that only Prabhupada could obtain. I don't want to advance too much in Krishna consciousness, because then people will think I'm puffed up and become envious of me. So I should stay, you know, a fool, struggling to just get my rounds done. That way no one will criticize me. I feel like I'm part of the crowd. Feel like I belong. So, anyhow, we can't say much more, but we don't want to spend too much time. So thank you very much. Any questions? Yes.
For that devotional service, once it's begun, that the process goes, and they'll go back to Godhead eventually.
Is that right?
Well, the nectar of instruction, saying that devotional service is so perfect that once the process has begun.
I never read that.
We read the Bhagavad Gita, there's no loss or diminution.
Yes, that's true. But not that you're guaranteed, just because you start the process to finish it. Matter of fact, Krishna says much the, I mean, to a certain extent, it depends on our sincerity, how sincere we are. But at any time, we can stop the process, you know, and go somewhere else. But generally speaking, people, Krishna says two types of people. Prapya punya kritam lokam ushisva shasiti samak suchi nam shimatam gehe yoga brashti bhajayate. Generally, those who are not very serious about devotional service, therefore, they go to the heavenly planets and enjoy there for a while after performing yoga for some time. And then they come back and they're born into a family of Brahmins or mercantile people, Vaishyas or Brahmins. But often, Prabhupada says, they take to the, because of their wealth and better position, they forget completely about Krishna. And then Krishna says, Atayva evana, Atayva, Atayva, no, Atayva janma, kule bhavati dimatam, etari durlabhataram, loki janma idrisham. That those who are a little bit further advanced, Krishna says, the first letter of the word, I didn't get right. Atava yoginam eva, atava yoginam eva. That those who are yogis, atava yogam, atava yoginam eva. That those who are more serious, they take birth amongst yogis. And therefore, they get an opportunity from the very beginning of their life to advance in devotional service or in some kind of yoga process. Atava yoginam eva kule bhavati dhimatam. They take birth in the family of yogis. Etari duravataram. This is very rare, Krishna says. Loke janma yet idrisham. This type of birth is very rare. So most people are not very serious. Even they take up Krishna consciousness or any other yoga system, it's rare that they get an opportunity to take birth amongst yogis. But if they do, then there's some kind of progress is assured, because from the very beginning of life, they're trained up seriously in how to make spiritual advancement. And then after many births of such practice, Krishna says, if they actually keep on the path, then ultimately they get purified and they become a devotee, or they get the perfection of devotional service. So it depends on our sincerity. And that has to be cultivated. No one is born sincere. I was born 100% sincere. Therefore, I've taken birth in this family. No, sincerity has to be cultivated. When we meet Krishna eye to eye, then we'll know we're sincere. Because we won't feel very sincere. We'll feel very fallen and lowly when we see how wonderful Krishna is. We realize that I'm such a rascal. How could I ever separate myself from him? But that's when we can actually say that this person's 100% sincere. Other than that, just like if a train is going on the track and you throw a leaf on the track, and the train gets derailed, obviously the train wasn't very determined, wasn't very powerful. So we have to see how sincere I really am, be Krishna conscious, how much it really takes for my mind to wander to some other subject matter. Yes.
Dhruva Maharaj was sincere, and then Krishna came to him. He met Krishna. But then later on in his life, he got upset that his brother was killed.
Yeah, but I don't think we should judge Dhruva Maharaj too harshly, because he got upset that his brother was killed. Because after all, ultimately, he got a lot of, you know, he did remember Krishna in that situation. And Krishna did come and take care of everything. He did empower him to take care of all the illusions and everything else. So he was at least on the platform of Asakti. Even his mind wandered a little bit, but it came back to Krishna.
So my point was that even if we do meet Krishna, we still have to keep our sincerity and still keep trying.
Yeah, there's no end to advancement. Even in the spiritual world, people are making the most advancement in Krishna consciousness. Even Krishna is advancing. Everyone's advancing there. And here we're just making little tiny baby steps, thinking, I'm making advancement. But the real advancement starts really after we meet Krishna. Our loving feelings towards Krishna incrementally advance many more times than they're advancing now, unlimitedly more, eternally. There's no end to advancement. So anyway, Prabhupada said that if someone thinks that I'm a great devotee, you know, I've reached perfection, well, no one else in the spiritual world feels like that. Srimati Radharani, she's the most humble. That she thinks that, look at me, you know, I'm the one that Krishna wants. You guys are useless. What do I need you for? Just dragging you along. No, she feels that she's only serving Krishna directly like that because all her friends and everyone else is telling her to do it. So she just feels herself to be a servant of Krishna and all her friends also. She has the greatest service attitude. So we think, well, you know, Radharani, she has some, what do they call it? The problem where you feel like you're not very good. Yeah, not inferiority complex, but she has low self-esteem. She doesn't realize who she really is. You know, we should go there, and when we get there, we'll inform her. We'll help her out so she feels more confident about her position. No, she has the right attitude, and we have to learn from her what the right attitude of service is. And from her representatives. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande Ki Jai.